do. Let me read you these verses that we're going to be spending some time in just a few minutes. It's found in Romans chapter 5. It says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But Christ, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemy, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Father, we come before you, and we are in awe of the extent of your love for us. For so many, Father, we say thank you, and it seems like it falls short. And for others, Father, it's confusing. But for all of us, Father, your love remains the same. It is powerful enough to overcome all that we place before you. Thank you for the rescue through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you that he is our coming King. Thank you for salvation and life through him. Guide us, Father, as we listen to your words. Amen. Just a few minutes ago, I read a passage from the Bible, from the New Testament, in a book called Romans. And if you want to follow along, we'll be spending some time there over the course of this next little bit. Many years ago, my in-laws gave me a gift. It was a cordless drill. In fact, it still is a cordless drill. Those of you who know me, and certainly they would qualify as those who know me, understand this. In giving that gift, they were hopeful for two things. One, that I would recognize what it was, and that I would use it for its intended purpose. And I must tell you, despite the fact that it looks almost brand new, that I have, in fact, used it a couple of times. It has been some years, but just a few weeks ago, I had this thing that I wanted to do, and I thought a drill would be perfect for this, and I don't have to call anybody because I have my own. And so I went looking for my drill, and I found my drill, and I picked it up, and I went to use it, and I squeezed the trigger, but it was powerless. You need to put the battery pack on the bottom of it in order to make it work. And I had forgotten that over the years. So I went, I thought, oh, now I remember. And so we had gotten a new washing machine, and I plugged the charger with the battery pack into that washing machine. That was 2 years ago. And so I went back to look for it, but it had fallen behind the washing machine. And so I saw it there. I fished it out and slapped the battery pack back onto the drill. And squeezed with great expectation, and nothing. It was still powerless. So I thought, well, maybe it had come unplugged in the 2 years, because, I mean, I've been charging it for 2 years. You'd think that would be enough. But so maybe it had come unplugged in those 2 years. And so I plugged it back in for a little bit of time. And now, much more tentatively, I put it back on. And then I went over to the screw that I wanted to use the drill with. And I put the bit in the end of the screw in the hopes that if any power comes out, it would do something to this project that I wanted to do. And I wouldn't have to call my handyman friends to laugh at me one more time. So I did that, and I much more tentatively squeezed, just trying to secure any bit of power that might come out of it. Again, nothing. Powerless. I knew that I had a problem to deal with that only a drill could fix. I was even familiar with what a drill was. I know what one looks like. I know how they function. The problem was, I really wasn't altogether settled on how it really worked. I was kind of, but yet here I was, facing the need to rely on this drill and yet unable to accomplish what seemed like a simple task, and in fact, obviously is. These are interesting times in which we live, much more complex than just trying to get a screw into a piece of wood. As a society, we have tremendous needs in our lives, And we still feel that we have the tools to be able to deal with them. And yet, try as we may, for many of us, we remain powerless. You don't need to believe me. You can just read the headlines or poll your neighborhoods. Our personal debt ratios continue to climb. Marriages continue to fail. Workforce contentment continues to drop. Fear for our future, and more, maybe more significantly, fear for our children's future, our grandchildren's future, continues to climb. Addiction-related issues continue to filter down through generations to the innocence of children through who no fault of their own have to deal with the consequences of others' behaviors. It's putting a stress on our healthcare systems. And despite all our technological advances, despite all our streamlined systems and our do-it-yourself, just believe in me mantras, we still end up feeling powerless. Without question, in our local community and across our country, there has been a significant drop in those who would consider themselves religious. It's a challenge not just facing our youth or our young adults, but actually people of all ages. Could it be that religion too is being seen as powerless? Let's hope so. Over the course of the last 30 years in particular, among the number of people who describe themselves, a growing number of people who describe themselves as non-religious, almost 70% of those people say they do believe in a God or in a higher power or something like that. It's an age of spirituality for us, particularly in our nation of Canada. On the Canadian bestseller list in January, 3 of the top 10 books dealt with the theme of spirituality. People are hungry for this stuff. Over the course of the last 5 weeks, the History Channel has been airing a series on the Bible. It's a series that was presented to each of the three major American networks and rejected by all three of them. It's a series that now has aired, is captivating more audience share on Sunday nights than any other program on television. What does that tell us? It tells us that despite what people say on the outside, inwardly, privately, in their homes, they have a hunger, they have a desire to know God, to understand God. It also says that while many might be familiar with the concept of God, they might even know of God the Father, they might have even heard of Jesus Christ the Son, and understand that there's the Holy Spirit as well. Yet for so many, they remain powerless because they lack understanding of what faith in God truly is. And so we look for great solutions, don't we? In all kinds of ways. In our society, we measure greatness by popularity. We measure greatness in might and strength. Nations measure greatness in terms of authority. Greatness is sometimes measured by wealth and success. Greatness is seen as a separation from the common, sometimes even a rebellion from the norm, and we consider those things great. If we look to our culture, if we look to our world first, then we can get very confused about what true greatness can look like. But make no mistake about this, we're all in search of a rescue from the powerlessness that seems to tighten its grip on us. My premise to you today is very simple. If you truly want to understand greatness, if you truly want to be rescued from the powerlessness that seems to be growing and sweeping across our nation and nations, then you need to place your faith in a relationship with our great Savior, Jesus Christ. There is nothing more and nothing less than that. through a professed faith in Jesus Christ, we are given the gift of a great salvation. We are brought into a great family, and we are united with a great God. And when we use the term great, it's not just a temporal word. It's not a word that is here for today and gone tomorrow and changes because the next thing that's great has come along. This is not an arbitrary word. Great is significant because it marks the eternal aspect of God. Jesus Christ is great, and the salvation that he gives is great because it affords us the peace and the joy and the hope that so many of us desire and search for in so many different ways, and yet come up empty, in fact, powerless. But this greatness did not come easy. And that's what makes Jesus our great Savior. You see, here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In Jesus Christ, we have a great Savior who paid a great price for our salvation, that we might no longer be powerless. In these six verses of Romans chapter 5, there are a couple of ideas that become abundantly clear as we read through it. One is this, that the death of Jesus Christ was a very real and significant event. To many religious people and non-religious people, Jesus is considered by all a great moral teacher and perhaps even an exemplary role model. However, what sets him apart from any other, religious or otherwise, is his willingness to endure death on behalf of others. In verse 6, it reminds us that Christ died. In verse 8, it says that Christ died for us. In verse 9, it talks about his blood shed on the cross during his death. And in verse 10, it talks again about the death of Christ. The death of Christ is so significant for all of us. It was a reality. It's a verifiable historical truth. More importantly, that Jesus was willing to die, that he was subjected to undeserved, unjust punishment, and his death is a significant part about why we can call him our great Savior. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to just read to you a little passage from John chapter 18. John is the fourth book of the New Testament, an accounting of Jesus' life. And in John chapter 18, Jesus is standing before Pilate. Pilate, and who has the power, it says, to set him free? And this is what he says here in verse 33. Pilate then went back inside to the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" replied Pilate. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest from the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. And then he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." And now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Jesus was willing to pay a great price. And the question that you and I must continue to ask is, why was he willing to do that? Because our great Savior also shows a great love. The death of Jesus is significant for us today because it demonstrates God's great love towards us. Maybe you say, well, I know how to love. If love is all it takes to be a great leader, to provide great solutions, then there's lots of people who could be eligible for that role. Love is an easy thing for us to figure out. Here in these verses and elsewhere throughout the Bible, and more specifically in everyday occurrences and of our daily lives, we find that it's true, it is absolutely true that we don't know how to demonstrate love quite like the greatness of God. We don't know how to demonstrate love in comparison to the love of our great Savior. See, we generally use the term love to describe something or someone that we derive benefit from. We love certain food, right? We love certain clothes. We love certain teams. We love songs, and yes, we even love people. However, we mostly use this term love to describe things that will benefit us in return. Our love is biased. Our love is narrow. Our love is selective. Our love is often judgmental, and it's preferential. We would probably find it very easy to love those who seem to have it all together. They have an established set of values, and they seem to stick by them. Those are considered the righteous people. We probably find it understandable to love those who extend kindness to others. The world is full of all very kind and generous people. They're considered the good people. And who wouldn't want to love them? But could we love those who oppose us? Those are our enemies. Would we love those who don't believe the same as us? They are the ungodly. Well, now things are getting a little dicey for us, but not for Jesus Christ. For anyone to claim to be a great Savior, then certainly they must be willing to demonstrate a great love, a sacrificial love, a mercy-extending kind of love to even those who don't deserve it, to even those who might refuse it, to even those who would certainly oppose it. But God's great love goes even deeper than that. It goes one step lower than that and includes all that we've mentioned already. Says that even while we were still sinners, God loves us. God doesn't wait for us to get our act together. Even while we were still sinners, still in opposition to Him, He demonstrates His love to us. He took the penalty of our sin. He subjected Himself to the wrath of God. Though He died, by God's power, He was raised from the dead on the third day. And because He lives, we too, by accepting His actions on our behalf, we also live. We gain eternal life and the hope of living in eternity with God forever. That's a great love. In John chapter 19, the interaction with Judas continues. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "You refuse to speak to me," Pilate says. "Don't you realize that I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." And so the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to a place of a skull. Here they crucified him with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. And later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, and he put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and they lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. Our great Savior paid a great price, and he shows a great love. But still, the question, why? Why would he do that? Because if you're going to be a great Savior, you got to provide hope. You got to provide hope. And he provides a great hope. We live in a hockey culture. Many of us follow hockey very diligently. Many would consider Wayne Gretzky to be the greatest hockey player to ever lace up a pair of skates. I don't even know how to say those words. And yet, for all his greatness, he could never figure out the way to duplicate his success as a player in a coaching or in a general manager position. Michael Jordan is unquestionably the greatest basketball player of our era, and yet he too has not been able to find that same level of success imparting his greatness to others as he runs an organization. In our popular culture, we set up panels of judges deemed great in their area of expertise, and they get the privilege of having people brought before them, the privilege of selecting who can be considered great, and to affirm to them that greatness is in store for them, that they can belong to a privileged group of similarly great people simply based on their performance, their beauty, or their artistry. We put our hopes and our emotions in the ever-changing tides of entertainment stars and political agendas and even governments. The people of Cyprus in just recent weeks found out that they too were powerless. Often, many of us have a debit card, probably most of us have a debit card, and we're used to the fact that we can go to the store and we can use it, or we can go to the bank machine, we can put it in, we can punch a number. Some of us, tentatively as well, hoping that it will come back out. But the people of Cyprus, a couple of weeks ago, if they did that, they couldn't. No money came back out because their accounts were seized. What they thought was secure, where they thought their hope rests, changed for them. When we respond to the love of God and place our faith in Jesus Christ, God the Father makes a declaration. He says that you are my child. And he puts part of his nature in us, his Holy Spirit. He says, "You belong to my family, and I will equip you through the Holy Spirit to live as one of my children, according to my word. You won't be powerless anymore. I will give you my power." That declaration and that adoption into his family brings you together for your intended purpose. It harmonizes you together with others in the family of God, those who likewise have trusted Christ as their Savior, to fulfill your God-designed purpose according to his glory and for his honor. That's what this term that we read here in these verses, reconciliation, means. Look at verse 9. It says, "Since we have now been justified by his faith, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemy, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." That's what this term reconciliation means. Reconciliation means there is a standard that must be adhered to. 3 months ago, when the choir started practicing, we had a group of 25 individuals that came together who all thought they could maybe sing a little bit. Some of them probably thought they could sing better. Some of them probably knew they couldn't sing as good. But then they were provided a standard. And they had somebody who could direct them according to that standard and teach them what needed to change in order to be able to harmonize according to that agreed standard. And that's the benefit of what we got today. We got different people with different strengths coming together, harmonized to make a beautiful, glorious presentation to the Lord. That's what God does with you and with us in a much greater context. And that's what's so important about being together as a church family. In John chapter 20, the question remains. And Jesus appears to the disciples on the evening of the first day of the week when the disciples were together, the doors locked for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." And after he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed. Peace and joy. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive him, they are not forgiven." Then Thomas comes, and Jesus appears to Thomas. And Thomas says to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." But then he leaves this message for you and I. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That verse is left in there for you and I. Jesus Christ is our great Savior because he paid a great price and because he shows a great love. Jesus Christ is our great Savior because he provides a great hope for us. But there's still a question that remains unspoken. The question is when? When should I do that? When should I place my faith in Jesus Christ? I want you to look back through these verses with me for a minute in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, at just the right time, the time when we are still feeling powerless. In verse 9, he says, since we have now been justified. And in verse 11, he says, we have now received reconciliation. When should I respond to the love of Christ? When should I receive the gift of salvation that is there for me in Jesus Christ? The answer is, if you have yet to do so, now. It's now. God's redemptive work that grants you a welcome adoption into his family has been accomplished already through Jesus Christ. It's past tense, but it has continuing effectiveness. It waits for you, continues to invite you, and it waits for each of you to respond to the now question, is it now for me? As an 18-year-old, I had dropped out of high school. And then I went back to high school after because I realized that when you drop out of high school and you try to find a job, there's not very many options available. And the things that I wanted to do didn't coincide with my bank account. And so I came to realize that I needed to at least finish high school. On the outside, I, much like a brand new, hardly used drill, I kind of looked pretty good back then. I know, it might be real hard to appreciate that. But I was involved in sports and I was involved in all kinds of things, and yet boy, I just, on the outside, I sure felt like I had it going. But truly, inside, I was completely powerless. In fact, I was a recovering teenage alcoholic by that point in my life. I'd try to find answers through alcohol. One day, a friend of mine invited me to attend an event being held at their church. And somebody got up somewhere along the way and started talking about their life. Now, I've heard this question being asked before. Maybe I should wait to place my faith in Christ, to identify with Christ, until I have something dramatic happen to me that I can just share that and just say, this, now I know that Jesus is real because of these great dramatic things that have happened in my life. I want to tell you a story about the most powerful testimony that anybody has ever told me. In my life, where I had been up to that point, this man stands up and he simply says this. These are the things that I faced in my life as a teen. These are the difficulties that I saw around me. And I was able to say no to the very, he said, and he listed a bunch of things, peer pressure, drugs and alcohol, the way you treat your parents, the things that you're into, the deception that goes with all of that. He listed off a whole bunch of things, his relationships with women. And everything that he listed, I had said yes to. I was either currently doing or had recently been involved in. And he said, I was able to say no to those things. But not because I have any great accomplishments or any great character, but because of my desire to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what my salvation means to me. His salvation, his faith in Christ, was founded upon his capacity to resist temptation and to honor God with the decisions he was making in his life. There was no drama. There was no perilous story and rise. It was a clear appreciation of the power of God to uphold and to give strength and perseverance to life. And that was the greatest testimony I have ever heard. And many of you, whether you are young or whether you are not so young anymore, are living that out, but you are ashamed because you think it's boring. You are sitting on power, and you need to share it. Because there's others who, like me, a number of years ago, might seem like they have things in together, but indeed they are powerless, and they're just waiting for somebody to show them that the power of Christ is real. I want to talk to you guys today. Understand that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you. Walk in that power. Identify with that power. If you haven't been baptized yet, then be baptized and declare that allegiance to Christ. God wants to use you to change this world, to change even one person. But you can only do so by sharing the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We who were hopeless are made victorious through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is Easter, but more importantly, this is another day to be reminded that Christ is victorious and he is our great Savior. Let's pray together. Father, as your words go out, as our thoughts roll through, the time is now for many who are here. Perhaps the time is now to first trust in Christ, to be adopted into the family, to be declared righteous, to be declared holy, to be joined together with other brothers and sisters. And so, God, would you allow that to happen? Would you allow them to come to that place where they just say, I want that. I accept your invitation, Jesus. For others, Father, the time is now to not sit on the power that's been afforded to them through Jesus Christ, but to live it humbly, purposefully, for your glory, to identify with you. For others, Father, the time is now to say, I want to be identified with Jesus Christ. Father, would you protect our hearts from evil? Chase us by your Spirit. Use us for your glory. Amen. I know for me, when I heard that story of the power of God to empower a life, to change a life, I never wanted that to go away. It took me months to figure that out. But let me just encourage you that if that is you today, stay in the conversation. Find somebody that you can talk through with it. Get a hold of a Bible and begin to read. Let God speak to you in it. If you have questions about Jesus, let me encourage you. Over the next 7 or 8 weeks, we're going to be going through a series examining the life of Jesus and how he answers the questions that we have need for. And so let me encourage you to stay in the conversation that way as well. In 1 Corinthians, it says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." May God grant you his power through the cross of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Bless each other. Have a great week.